We're looking at a message entitled The Great Unchangeable. The Great Unchangeable. Malachi, you don't know where that is. It's the last book of the Old Testament. If you got to the Gospels, you went a tiny bit too far. The book of Malachi. In a sermon on January 7th, 1855, on the topic of the unchanging nature of God, Charles Haddon Spurgeon referenced God as the great unchangeable. This is a divine attribute of God referred to by theologians as his immutability, also known as his unchangeability. That is to say that God is unchanging and unchangeable in his very nature, that God is always the same. Now, if the word immutable is new to you, it starts with an I-M, that's a prefix meaning not, so it's not mutable. Mutable is from the Latin meaning subject to change, which is where we get words like mutation. Well, God is not subject to change. And this attribute of God can honestly be difficult to comprehend in our world as finite created beings because all we have ever known is change. In fact, in our universe and beyond, God is the only immutable one, the only one and only thing that remains unchanged. Now, some change within our world is designed by God and is a result of his creation, while other change is a direct result of the fall of man that you can actually trace back to Genesis chapter 3. There is good change, such as, say, the growth of a human being. My wife and I have been seeing this firsthand with our 8-week-old daughter, Reese, and it's amazing, you know, starting to see her smile and play, and we have this little piano thing for her, and it's just awesome. But at the same time, you're like, as a parent, you're like, this is so sad. They're large and they're getting big, and what's going on? I want them to stay small forever. But then at the same time, you know, this is good. And it's so exciting to see who she is going, who she's going to be. And but on the other hand, there are changes that create confusion and chaos and unrest. And we saw that this week in a variety of ways. Whether it was the events that took place on Saturday or the Microsoft downage of banks messing up, all kinds of stuff happening, of flights being canceled. We never know what this life is going to bring. Every day is uncertain, but for the Christian, he is always certain. See, and until the unchanging one, until he comes and makes all things right, the instability of our world is only going to increase. One day, he's going to make all things right, right? The Prince of Peace is going to come himself, and he's going to establish a government that does not change and has no end. However, until that point, we know how the end comes. And there's going to be highs, there's going to be lows, and only God knows what's coming next. You see, but our tagline for today is this. It's a never-changing God in an ever-changing world. You see, in the midst of this ever-changing world, there is a God who never changes. The God of the Bible is described as the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will forever be, because he is the great unchangeable. What I want to tell you this morning is that it is him that we can run to, him that we can come to, and him that we can fully depend on. Charles Wesley, the Wesley brothers, one of them in their hymn books, he wrote this. He said, "In all things, as they change, proclaim the Lord eternally the same." And I think that's a good word. Because as we actually look at the changingness of our world, rather than being discouraged or fearful or worry-ridden or anxiety-filled, that we can actually be reminded that though every day brings something new, the God who already went before us remains unmoved and unchanged. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at many scriptures. And so I do hope that you have your Bible ready. notepad or pen or your phone going. But our primary verse of study is going to be this verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Now, this verse is one of, if not the clearest verses on the nature of God when it comes to his immutability. Because we're going to find that though Malachi was the one to pen the words, he was not the author. God himself speaks the words that we find today, and he's going to announce the fact that he does not change. And so Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, if you guys want to stand for the reading of God's word, there is only one verse, so I'm going to read it to you, and you're going to read along. Then we're going to pray for God's blessing on our message. I think first service is so used to the reading. It was awesome. I read the first part. I said, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." And then they actually just responded, "Therefore, you are not consumed." But we only have one verse, so let me read it to you. You guys read along in your own Bibles or on the screen, and we'll get into it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and we are so grateful that when we woke up this morning, when our eyes began to flutter, that our feet hit the floor, Lord, that during the time we slept, that nothing changed about who you are. You didn't go back on your promises. You didn't rescind the offer of salvation. And that's because you are the unchanging God. And God, we pray as we look at this singular topic, and as we go deep, God, that you would use it, Lord, within our own lives, our own hearts, Lord, to draw us closer to who you are. That in our ever-changing world, we would be steadfast, immovable, founded upon the rock that is higher than I, the rock of ages who does not move. And God, we pray for the unbeliever, the one who maybe wandered in here today, or the one watching online, and they have not yet confessed Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray today that they would see you high and lifted up and bow their knee to the name above all names, Jesus Christ. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Malachi. Now, we just read out of the second to last chapter of the final book of the Old Testament. Now, not all the Old Testament books are laid out in chronological order, but Malachi is correctly placed at the end of the Old Testament. The name Malachi, it means messenger of God. And that is precisely the role that Malachi fulfilled as he prophesied during the later days of Nehemiah. In fact, the book of Nehemiah closes out the Old Testament historically. It's the last historical narrative, while the book of Malachi closes out the Old Testament prophetically. And actually, what follows the book of Malachi is what is known as the intertestamental period. This was a period of 400 years of what is known as prophetic silence as the Old Testament closes prior to the New. Really, when you read the Old Testament, it ends unfulfilled and unfinished. And that's by design. That's because Jesus is God's final word. Now, there are some people who think that God changed from the Old to the New Testament. You guys ever heard this before? Maybe you've had the thought yourself. Well, I just love the fact that this verse here in one of the last chapters of the last book between the Old and the New, we find God solidifying the fact that he does not change. That the whole of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, before that and beyond that, he is the same and only God. It's awesome. Now, this morning we're in the third chapter of Malachi. Now, chapter 2, and you can look in your own Bibles, and I'd encourage you to kind of follow along. I'm going to set the stage and set the context. Chapter 2 concludes with the Lord quoting what kind of things the people of Israel have been saying regarding him. They had actually been wrongly saying things like, those who do evil are good in the sight of God. Sounds familiar. And that he delights in them while also questioning the justice of God. Where is the God of justice? You see, God responds to these preposterous statements in the first verse of chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. We find a promise to send a messenger who would prepare the way. Does that sound familiar? He would prepare the way for the ultimate messenger of the covenant. Here's a prophecy, yes, regarding both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Now the following verses, verses 2 through 5 that build up to verse 6, they have both a near and future application and fulfillment. Look there in verse 2, the question is posed, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? That's the messenger, capital M, Jesus, the Messiah. These verses go on to talk about what the Messiah will do when he comes, how he will purge and refine and purify, how he will come to bring judgment, look at the end of verse 5, to all those who live without the fear of God. And it is here that God reveals the powerful truth about two things, about his nature and about their future. So make no mistake about it. As I mentioned before, while this is recorded by Malachi, this is spoken by God himself. What we're reading today and studying today is not the pontifications of man, but the powerful presentation of who God is spoken by Almighty himself. And so we find, as we look at the first part of verse 6, we come to our first point regarding the unchanging nature of God. Note it down. We come to God's name, which is a revelation of his person. His name reveals his being. And that's what he says here. Notice the first part of verse 6. As we go through these points, you're going to notice the chunk that we're going to focus on will be emboldened. So our first kind of point for today is just going to look at, for I am the Lord. The NASB version of the Bible says, for I, the Lord. Am is actually not there in the original language. For I, the Lord. God is making it extremely clear about who he is speaking about. And it's himself. He leaves no room for confusion, no room for misinterpretation. Now, within your Bibles on your lap, you should find that the word Lord in Malachi 3:6, it should be all capital letters. You might find that it's a large L, all caps, but then it's a little bit smaller, all caps, O-R-D. This indicates to us something happening in the Hebrew language, and that's the fact that this is referencing the covenant name of God, what we pronounce as Yahweh. This is the name that comes first from when Moses asked God what he should say to the children of Israel about who sent him. You guys remember this scene, right? A burning bush experience. He finally gets, okay, like, I'm going to go, but like, okay, when I get there and I start telling them, God's going to deliver you. He sent me to do that. Who, when they ask me, what's his name? Who do I tell them sent me? Well, God responds in this way, Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Don't miss this. This is my name forever. And meaning his name is then this memorial. It is my memorial to all generations. What's God saying here? Well, you see, God's name is a reflection of his person. The implication of the name I Am is his immutable faithfulness in fulfilling all his promises. You see, the children of Israel knew that there was this God who they were crying out to, who had promised certain things to Abraham, their father, and Isaac, and Jacob. But where was he? What was he doing? What would he do? And so when Moses would come back and tell them, it was I Am, Yahweh God, who sent me to you, they would recognize this would be confirmation that this would be the God who would fulfill his promises. You see, the name of God reveals to us that he is the only self-existent and self-sufficient being. As I mentioned earlier, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will forever be. He is the I Am. He is. Thomas Aquinas talked about God's unchangeability being based on his I Am-ness. He used this phrase that God is pure actuality. He is. He has no potential to change because he is who he is. Now, this important attribute of God is one that applies to all the others. So we know about other divine attributes from Scripture. You find them riddled all over. That's why it's so important for us to be reading the Bible on our own. It's not just to gain knowledge, that the more and more we do, we see a more clear picture of who God is. And in Scripture, we find that God is all-knowing, what we know as his omniscience. Well, listen, his omniscience is immutable, meaning he will never know less and he will never know more. God's omnipotence, his all-powerful reality, is immutable. He will never be weaker and he can never be more powerful. The love of God is immutable. He can't be less loving, he can't be more loving. You guys get where I'm going with this? The goodness of God, unchanging. He can never be less good or better than he already is. And the wisdom of God is immutable. He will never act foolishly and he will never grow in his wisdom. You see, every aspect of God remains the same from eternity past to eternity future. Arthur W. Pink, or also known as A.W. Pink, said this: whatever the attributes of God were before the universe was called into existence, Genesis 1:1, they are precisely the same now and will remain so forever. Necessarily so, for they are the very perfections, the essential qualities of his being. Semper ideum, which is Latin, always the same. That's what it means. He says it's written across every one of them. See, it's so crucial that we understand this reality and this aspect of God. And in his very name that's revealed to us so early on in Scripture, his immutability is put on display for all to see. Now, as we move through this verse, let's next look at what God then says about his own nature. Second point for today is God's nature, his immutability. And it's this phrase, four words, and yet so rich, I do not change. This word change, it means to alter. It's to become different than one's essence. The statement is actually posed, if you look at it, in a negative way. It doesn't say what God is. God chooses here to tell who he is using a negative. I do not change. Unable to change. Unable to vary or differ. One could say it like this: he is who he is, and he is unable to become anything or anyone other than who he is. He is never inconsistent, he is never developing, he has no improvement needed, and he will never lack. And yes, there are some things that God cannot do. You know that? And we should be grateful. We should be grateful that God, it's not just that God doesn't change, well, I choose to be the same. No, he cannot go against the essence, the nature, the being of who he is, which means he cannot lie, which means he cannot sin, and he cannot fail. You see, the reason we're studying and looking at this today is because this is the basis for our hope, the basis for our faith. You see, if God could change, you and I are no longer on solid ground. We are, as the hymn said, on sinking sand. But you see, we're not. We are on the rock. A.W. Tozer, classic, he says this: he is immutable, which means that he has never changed and can never change in any smallest measure. To change, he would need to go from better to worse or from worse to better. He cannot do either, for being perfect, he cannot become more perfect. And if he were to become less perfect, he would be less than God. Makes sense, doesn't it? That God is a perfect being. And so he remains unchanged. Now, this is important because there is false teaching out there. There is heretical teaching. Often you can just turn on the TV and find it pretty easy. Of people saying that you and I are able to change God. They say things along the lines of, well, if you pray, then you can change the will of God. See, that's not what the Bible teaches. Sure, absolutely, does prayer move the hand of God? Is God active and respond? For sure, but prayer is not for us to move the will of God. It's to get us in line with the will of God. And so this is crucial. Whether when we read the Bible, we have to understand this. When we pray, we're not praying so that God would change. We're praying so that we would be able to be a part of what God has already planned since before the foundation of the world. You see, the will of God, the counsel of God is so unchanging, is so determined. It's the fact that the Bible says that even the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, have you ever read where it says he was slain before the foundation of the world? You see, his plan of redemption, Adam and Eve didn't catch God off guard. He knew what was coming. Jesus dying on the cross wasn't plan B. You see, God had his plan and it never changes. And so this aspect of his immutability is so crucial to every aspect of what we know about him. Now, other than God's statement here in Malachi, do we find this aspect of God's nature in other places within Scripture? You better believe it. All over. And I'm going to give you a few. Now, Malachi 3:6, I believe that it serves as the clearest proof text for the immutability of God. And in a similar way, Hebrews 13, verse 8, I believe is the clearest New Testament proof text for the same truth. Hebrews 13, verse 8, note it down. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ought not we to rejoice in this wonderful truth? You see, when you and I read the Scriptures, and we read in the Old Testament about the angel of the Lord, or the one who walked in the coolness of the garden with Adam and Eve, or the one who wrestled with Jacob, or the one who met the three friends in the fiery furnace. It's the same Jesus. His beginning was not Bethlehem. And when we read about him in the Gospels, being compassionate or being strong in all of his glory, that is the same Jesus that we were singing about earlier. And it is absolutely the same Jesus that we will one day embrace in eternity. He does not change. I'm going to say it over and over again. He has no mood swings. He takes no days off. He doesn't ever wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Hopefully none of you did that this morning. He's not fickle. He's not temperamental. He is steady. He is stable. He's reliable. According to James, half-brother of Jesus, this is actually a doctrine that many people can get tripped up on. It can be a doctrine that some people are deceived by, and especially as it relates to the goodness of God in our life. James 1, 16 through 17 says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above." Everything good in your life anything good about your life, anything good in you. If you trace it back, you come back to God Almighty. You might say, I worked for this. I worked for this car, or this house, or this whatever, this food on my table. I went to the grocery store. I prepared it. No, trace it back farther. And when you trace it all the way back, you realize that everything good is from the goodness of God. And what about this God of goodness? Well, it comes down from not just Mother Earth, not just the universe, but the Father of lights, who we're told with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no variety when it comes to him. We know who we're going to get. When we come to church, we sing. When we come to church and we begin to learn about him, it doesn't change the next week. You know, I love variety when it comes to many things in life. Some things I like to remain the same. But one of those things that I like variety in is food. Now, there are some meal preppers out there, and it's incredible. I mean, they can eat the same thing every day, every meal, and that's awesome. I'm not that person. I can do leftovers once or twice, but the fourth day of eating spaghetti, it just gets a little tiresome. However, I'm so glad that there is no variety with God, that when I wake up every day, I can be rest assured that the same God who saved me, the same God who I gave my life to, and he gave me his grace, who's loved me, he hasn't changed his mind. Because if I were him, I'd change his mind about me. But he doesn't. There's no shadow of turning with him. See, a shadow changes throughout the day. A shadow by nature, just it's changing. Because the earth is constantly moving and turning away from the sun, but not so with God. Now, it's important that we understand that God's immutability does not mean that he's apathetic or cold or stoic. He is immutable, but not immobile. For we know that God works in the affairs of men. In Acts chapter 17, in the famous sermon by Paul on Mars Hill, he says something along these lines. He says that in him we live and move and have our being. And it's undeniable that the scripture portrays God as active and moving. And yet in all that he does, in all his ways, he remains consistent and constant. His attributes, his purposes, his will, his motives, and his promises all remain as they have always been. He is not a politician. He is not someone who says one thing and does something completely different. He is not one way one day and another way the next. And this we should be grateful. Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27 says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." I'm very grateful that though God doesn't change, he's in the business of changing. And here, this portion of the Psalms is actually quoted in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, the author there quotes this exact portion of scripture as a proof text to show that Jesus is better. He's better than all others in his person. Now, one of the attributes of God that is closely intertwined, and we see it on display here, within the immutability of God is the eternality of God. That is, that in order for God to always have been the same and always be the same, he has to have always been. And that's how the scripture describes him. That God is the first and the? That he is the beginning and the? And the alpha and the? You see, all these terms, so many descriptions of God in the scriptures, so many titles and names attributed to him. Why? Because one name, one title is simply not enough to describe the infinite God. And all these terms, even the immutability or the fact that he's the first and the last, all of these are finite terms and words for us to understand a God who we will never fully come to understand. Because if we could, he wouldn't be God. It will take all of eternity as we look at the dynamic attributes of who God is and as we fall more and more in love with who he is. He is the same and his years will have no end. Job rightly said this about the Lord. Job 23, verse 13 through 14, you can note it down. It says, but he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that is God, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Who can make him change? I'm so grateful that the answer is no one and nothing. What God wills is what God does. What God says is what to come is what comes to pass. The Bible says that as his word goes forth from his mouth, that it will not return to him void, and it will accomplish what he pleases. It will prosper in the thing for which he sent it. And notice what Job says here. He says, for he performs what is appointed for me. Now you might be asking yourself, okay, Joel, I get it. God doesn't change. That's nice and all, but what does that have to do with me? Well, it has everything to do to you, to do with you, because God is intimately involved in his creation. And in our ever-changing world, we need a never-changing God. Paul said this while concluding his chapter on the future of Israel. You guys good? Yes? Romans 11, verse 29. Not too many verses, right? You thought we were only going to start with one verse. And it reveals a fundamental principle about God. Eventually, Pastor Jack will get to Romans chapter 11. Hey, he's been making good headway. He's in chapter 10. He'll be there soon. And we've been learning it's all about Israel. And chapter 11 is all about the future of Israel. But we find principles. And it's all applicable to you and I as we look at God's relationship with Israel. But Romans 11, 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The word irrevocable, you're going to want to note it down. It means to be unregretted, without repentance, without change, without turn. You see, when God calls and God gives, he does not take back, ever. And this is why you and I can have an unwavering assurance that when God promises us salvation, when he promises us eternal life in his son Jesus, we can bank on it. Because if this is true when it comes to the nation of Israel, then it is true when it comes to those who have been called by God and received the gift of Jesus Christ. But a little bit more on that in a moment. We'll circle back. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? You see, God is not just different than us. He is altogether in a different category. He is what you could call entirely other. There's no comparison to us and God. While we are made in his likeness, and there are aspects about us because we are created in the image of God, we are so far from who he is. He's infinite. Even if the fall of Genesis 3 never happened, we would still be entirely different. And with that, you see, you and I, we lie. We have regret. We've said things before and didn't make good on it. And even sometimes we have every good intention to do so. I'm sure many can relate. Yet God is not a man that he would go back on his word. He's not a man that he should change his mind. You see, you and I, we're so fickle sometimes. We can change so easily, and sometimes not for the better, but God, he doesn't change for the better or for the worse. He is. Last verse on this point, Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 20. Verses, should I say. Hebrews 6. This is actually the one time that we find the word immutable in the scriptures. It's, of course, a Hebrew word translated into our English word, immutable. And I want you to notice that it is referencing the counsel of God or the word of God, the oath of God. And we're going to find that it is this fact that God is immutable and cannot lie, which becomes the foundation for why we can trust him. Why we can have any hope that when we die, that it's not over. Hebrews 6, verse 17 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel," that's his oath, "confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." That's so fantastic. Impossible. "We might have," what's the purpose? "We might have strong consolation." That is an immense amount of comfort. "Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." And this hope, based on the immutable word of God, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, Jesus, has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. See, if God was mutable, we would be in trouble. If God could change, then our hope would not be the confident expectation that the Bible talks about. You know, oftentimes when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not like a hope so. I hope I get to go do this. I hope that's how it ends. No, it's a no-so. But if God is immutable, it goes back to a hope-so. But you see, God's word is sure and steadfast. And what we have, this hope we have, remains also unchanged. Well, this then brings us to the effect that God's unchangeability has on those he calls his own. Our third and final point, God's people, his preservation. We come to the second half, the end of verse 6. The therefore, the result. "Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Now, after God makes this clear statement, he follows it with the direct effect that it has on his people. That being the sons of Jacob, that they would be preserved and not consumed. This word consumed, it means to be finished, to have an end and be destroyed. See, the only reason that the sons of Jacob at that time and any time, and those of the nation of Israel, were even still in existence at that time after centuries of rebellion was only because of the unchanging grace of God. Remember how many times Israel fumbled the ball? Remember how many times, I mean, they got so close. They got to the promised land and they started complaining, fearful for giants, and 40 years delayed. So many times that God, it would make sense for God to be like, "All right, I'm done." But he never does. He never does. And listen, he never will. In fact, this remains true to this day. The only reason, I want you to hear me, the only reason Israel is a nation again, unheard of, never been done before. Many nations have gone under and they've never come up. And it is because of the unfailing and unchanging nature of God. It wasn't because of how kind the UN was back in 1948. Israel is back in their land because God said they would be, and God always does what he says. And this love and mercy that he showed to Israel here in Malachi, and the same grace that he has shown Israel to this day, is the same grace that he will show Israel in the future. He isn't done. Jeremiah 30, verse 11 says, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. You see, Israel would absolutely be corrected, and we've seen that time and time again. And their correction isn't over, but they aren't over. He will never make a complete end of them. And this counsel of God stands true to this day. To this day. God has not rejected the sons of Jacob, and they will never be ultimately consumed. And there will be a time, the Bible says, when all Israel is saved. But what does all of this mean for us here today? I believe as we look at God's, this was a promise first to the sons of Jacob. I don't believe it stays there. It showcases that you and I serve a promise-keeping God who will never go back on his word. And so I believe that this is not just a truth reserved for the sons of Jacob alone, but would aptly and appropriately be applied to all those who have redemption found in Jesus Christ. Because if God remained and remains faithful to Israel, how much more can we trust him when it comes to the new covenant that we have in his son Jesus? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 through 22 puts it like this. For all the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. He does all the work, who also has sealed us and has given us a spirit in our heart as a guarantee. See, all the promises of God. So even as we're reading Malachi 3:6, you and I have been grafted in. You and I are now, those who were once afar off have been brought near. Once were not the people of God, but now all are the people of God. The foreigners and strangers, all of us Gentiles, but we have been brought in. And now all the promises of God are not just yes, but they are certain, they are sure, they are amen in Jesus. And today, this morning, the only reason that you and I are not consumed, why you and I will have no end, not be destroyed, is because of the faithful mercies of God. Lamentations 3, verse 22 through 23, says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new, fresh, available every morning. And then Jeremiah stands back and he says, great is your faithfulness. So great, worthy of our song, worthy of our affection, worthy of our worship, because if it wasn't for him, where would we be? You see, this isn't to say that life won't have its challenges. We know it will. But we can always have the assurance that God will see us through. And that's not some cheesy cliche. It is reality. And for you who maybe you are feeling beat up by the change of life. Something has changed and you never thought it would. Some of us have harder time with change than others. And Paul experienced many, many different things. And really, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9 is a fantastic description. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9 is a fantastic description of what it is, what a life is to serve God. Not perfect, but not all the way to the end. 2 Corinthians 4 says, for we are hard pressed on every side. That's pressure. We feel the pressure of life, but he says, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, confused. We don't understand what's going on, but not in despair. We're not to the point where we're given up. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're not alone. Struck down, but not destroyed. And all because we serve a God who does not change. And so even if life is throwing you around and changing things up, you can rest on the unchanging reality of God. It's awesome. This is so great. This is awesome. Yeah. What I'm thankful for as well is that this nature of God does not depend on our response. So even in our times of unbelief and failure, times of stumbling, God isn't moved. He's not surprised. and he doesn't change. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't contradict himself. He can't be false to the way that he is. He can't and he won't. And this is why so many times in the Psalms we find that God is a rock. He's a refuge. He's a strong tower. I love how Psalm 46, verse 1 and 3 puts it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's there. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. You see, this life is uncertain. Our country is uncertain. Your bank account is uncertain. Everything. What are you depending on? Because it'll move. It'll shake. What can shake will shake, and the shaking will only increase as we get closer to the end. We must cling to him, our refuge and strength. He is our firm foundation. There is no need for fear. There is no need for worry. And that's not just don't worry. You know, that doesn't help when someone's riddled with anxiety. Well, just don't be anxious. That doesn't help. But putting your eyes on an unmoving God, resting upon his unchanging grace, is the only thing that will help. Psalm 62, verse 2, and then verses 6 through 8 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I like that. I'll be a little moved, but not moved. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You see, when you and I choose to stand on the rock who is higher than I, higher than us, greater than us, unmoving, then we'll experience his stability. So when life is shaking, when life feels like it's over, the hard press, the pressure is mounting, that on the inside, we have a peace that literally surpasses understanding. Better than having answers. I don't know, but I'm good. That can be the heart of the Christian. I don't know how this all works together. I don't know why God allowed that. I don't know what's going on, but I'm good. That is the peace of God that Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to get bumpy. There's going to be turbulence, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world, and in me, you may have peace. As we begin to close, let me point your attention one last time to the third chapter of the book of Malachi. Look with me at the verse that directly follows what we've been studying, verse 7. Verse 7 follows and says, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. See, this verse was spoken to a disobedient and rebellious people who said things like we already looked at, that he who does evil is good in the sight of God and he delights in them, questioning the justice of God. Where is the God of justice? These are his own people. And yet his call of return is very clear. He says, if you return to me, I will return to you. Is that not the cry of Scripture? Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You see, we don't initiate. We love him because he first loved us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. But he will not surpass, go beyond what we allow him to. He will not invade our lives. He will draw us. He will pursue us. But he will not push to the point of bending your will. Once you bend your knee, though, he will be right there. And the call, this call, remains the same today. Come. A.W. Tozer, one more Tozer quote because I had to. God never changes moods or cools off in his affections or loses enthusiasm. His attitude towards sin is now the same as it was when he drove out the sinful man from the garden. It's the same. But his attitude toward the sinner is the same as when he stretched forth his hand and cried, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I wonder today if there's any believers, you walked into this room and you are burdened. Life is mounting up. There have been changes in your life that you never thought would take place. Can I encourage you to cast yourselves on the rock, the immutable God? See, this doctrine, this truth is not something to learn once, but it is every day to reassure ourselves of the goodness and faithfulness of God, that though we might be persecuted, we're not forsaken. Though it might feel like the life is over, God's not done. And the same thought for the unbeliever, it should actually be a different experience for you. It should be beyond terrifying that God never changes. That means his attitude towards sin has not changed. And his judgment towards sin will come to pass. God will not grade anyone's eternity on a curve. It'll be very individual. Oftentimes we compare ourselves, or at least I'm better than them. But you see, the requirement for heaven has never changed, and it's always been perfection. Something that you and I have already failed to do. But there's good news. Because not only has his attitude towards sin not changed, his attitude towards the sinner has not changed. And that attitude is an invitation. It's simple. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't pay him money. You can't do anything. It's something that you have to receive. And the invitation is to come. And Jesus says that when you come to me, that he will come in and he will fulfill that requirement of perfection. And that's what he did. When he came 2,000 years ago, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Then he died a death that really we all deserved, and all for the purpose of wanting us to be with him in eternity. And that is the gospel. And so while God remains unchanged, we are experiencing change every day. And I'm not sure if you know this, but you're dying. And I'm not just talking about those who maybe got a terminal illness. I'm dying. The Bible says the outward man is perishing day by day. Every day is one step closer to eternity. We are not promised tomorrow. And so the question remains, who do you trust in? Where's your hope? Where are you standing? Where are you standing? We'll end with this old hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less," which I just think portrays what we're talking about so perfectly. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his holy face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." Where is your hope? If you're not standing on Jesus today, I want to tell you that it might be a slow fall, but you are on sinking sand. It's sinking. The ship's going down. But Jesus has offered a life raft. And so how can we leave this place without giving an opportunity, an invitation? And it's not my opportunity. It's not my invitation. It's his. And the call remains the same. Come. And listen, if you're a believer, then you get to rejoice. You get to worship. But listen, if you came in here and you don't know Christ as Savior, it's time. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. We don't know what kind of change is. Forget tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen today. And if you're not standing on the solid rock of Christ, you will sink. And so today, if you want Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity. And that opportunity is going to look like you coming up here to the center stage and standing right here. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, he didn't call them in a back room. He said, "Follow me." And I believe Jesus is calling some maybe in this room to follow him, maybe some watching online, follow me. The question is, will you respond? God is unchanged, but the thing is, you are changing, which means the invitation is actually forever, but you do not have forever to receive it. There is a day coming where you will stand before Jesus, and if you don't kneel now, you will be made to kneel then, and your eternity will be an eternity away from God. He doesn't want it that way. And so the unchanging God, think about it, took on human skin, flesh. He became a man while always remaining God. God in the flesh, dying on the cross. He did it for you. And so maybe you're a prodigal. Maybe you grew up in church hearing about Jesus, but you've walked away. It's time to come back. It's time. Maybe you've never even heard what I'm talking about today, but you're like, I want that. I need that. I want forgiveness of sins. I don't want the instability of this life. Well, listen, time is running out, quite literally, not just for the service, but in general. Our salvation is nearer today than it's ever been. Jesus is coming. And so during this song, I want to give you an opportunity. If you feel a stir in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. Don't dismiss it. And I'd love to lead you in a prayer, lead you to Jesus. That's all I can do. It's not my invitation. It's not my opportunity. It's his word. And so if you want Jesus, then come up here and don't wait. All right, Cole, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You're just going to repeat after me. And the church family around you, they are going to join in. Father God, I come before you, and I recognize that I've sinned and fallen short of the grace of God, and I'm here asking forgiveness, asking that you would forgive me of all of my sin. I confess you as Savior and Lord, and I ask that you would come into my life. I believe that you came. You died, and you rose again. And I choose this day to follow you with all of my heart. No looking back. I repent of my sins, turn from my ways, and choose to love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.